morning.
Oh, I should put my microphone on, but you can still hear me. There you go. Good morning again. Well, we are starting last Sunday and then going up through the season of Lent, which is Ash Wednesday in the middle of February. During this time, we're doing a short sermon series about freedom and formation, about how God is at work in his people and in our lives. And as part of that, we're going to look at some passages from the book of Exodus and also some passages from the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And as part of that, we want to reflect on how God is the God who takes his people out of bondage, out of slavery, and brings them into his presence, into his life and freedom. And so we started this last week by looking at Exodus 3. It's the call of Moses, where God hears his people that they are suffering in Egypt. And from a burning bush, a bush that's on fire but yet not consumed by the fire, comes a voice calling to Moses. And he says to Moses that he is to go. He will be sent to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That I will take my people out of bondage and I will bring them into a land that he describes as flowing with milk and honey. Again, a way of saying that this kind of the question, who is God or what does God do in his people's lives? And that bush gives a chance to reflect on those questions. One, that God is the God who comes down and identifies with his people. And also this God, when he is at work in our life or in the life of his people, he takes us out of slavery and brings us into his presence. Well, this morning we're going to move from that burning bush in chapter 3 of Exodus. We're going to move ahead to when the people of Israel have made their way through the Red Sea. They've been delivered out of Egypt. And they stand looking at the sea, and they see that through the waters God has led them, and by the waters God has destroyed the Egyptian army that pursued them, that sought to hold them. Chapter 14 in the book of Exodus tells the narrative, gives the prose of what happens in that historical event. But we're going to look at chapter 15, which is often called the Song of the Sea. And this song is sung by Moses and the Israelites as they look back over the waters, singing in celebration over what God has done to deliver them. They sing the song as they reflect on the waters and how the waters have covered their enemies. So let's look at, this is Exodus 15, 1 through 18. This is the Song of the Sea that is sung in response to what God has done for his people. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congeal in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. To the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks, and we ask that you would help us to again hear this story, to hear the song of your people, and that we might be led by it to encounter you, that we would know you in a new way, a way that brings forth repentance and faith and hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a way for us to enter into this story and to think about how God works his deliverance and faces the powers that would hold us, I want to tell you that recently I was at the bookseller over on Lincoln Avenue. Maybe you notice I go there pretty often, but there's a bookstore and a cafe, and I was sitting at one of the tables in the cafe, and I noticed that the music was a little bit louder than it normally is in at that store. But just shortly after noticing that, I saw a man looking at the new books that had come out, and he was probably in his mid-50s, and he was dancing to the music. Now, not just a slight bobbing of the head or a tapping of the toe, but here's a man that was beginning to move his feet, began to put some shoulder action into what was going on, and so I watched for a while, and I have to say that about 30 seconds later, I saw another person, this time a woman in her 30s who had a baby strapped to the front of her on one of those baby Bjorns, and she too was dancing to the music. This time also not just tapping her feet or moving her head, but was moving as she looked at the new arrivals as well. She, even as she moved around the table, added a spin. I'm not kidding, a spin into looking at this. At that point, I looked around wondering if I was part of some, hidden story or hidden joke that was happening. I told my wife, Jody, about it, and she said, "What was the song?" And I said, I don't remember. She said, "Man, we need to know what that song was." I mentioned that, and as I saw that happening, not only was I wondering if I was in some kind of hidden thing, but a quote came to my mind, maybe a quote that you've heard before, that those who were seen dancing were thought to be insane by those who do not hear the music. Those who are dancing were thought to be insane by those who did not hear the music. Now, in this case, I heard the music, but I just thought that people might be more courageous than I am. But I mentioned that quote to think about the idea that those who hear the music would move. Those who do not hear the music will look on and describe them as fools, as being crazy, as being insane. And I mentioned that story, if you can picture that scene at the bookstore, I mentioned it as a way for us to ask the question, why in God's word does he not just tell us in historical facts about what happened at the Red Sea? Why do we not only have just chapter 14, which gives us a historic description, historic narrative of what happens when the Israelites go through the waters and the Egyptian army is destroyed? Why do we have a song in chapter 15? Why do we have more than just the facts? Why do we have a song that the people sing in response? And part of answering that question is to see that throughout the scriptures that there are things called songs of redemption that mark out how God's people respond to what he does to redeem them. When God acts to redeem his people, they often sing in response. Psalm 40 even says that when God lifted me up out of the pit, he put a new song in my mouth as a way of giving response, a way of responding to what we have witnessed and experienced. In this sense, the idea maybe of a song is a chance for us to practice living in light of God. A song is a chance for us to imagine, for us to consider what it would be like to move, to dance to his works. For these songs of redemption throughout the scriptures, we don't know the music, but we have the lyrics, and the lyrics invite us to imagine, not imagine in the sense in which we ignore our circumstances or make things up, but rather that we imagine, what should life look like? How should I look at myself, at my neighbors, at the world, at God, in light of what God has done? You and I know that when we try to do that, the world might see our choices, the world might see our priorities, and think us foolish. It's because they don't hear the music of God's redeeming work. You see, the imagination, the song that God gives us in chapter 15 is an invitation for us not simply to see the Red Sea as this past event, this historic development, or for us to ask the question, what does God's past work, what is God's revelation in Egypt, what does it mean for us today? How might we see ourselves in the world differently in light of how God has acted You see, the song of the sea, much like a lot of music that we encounter, is an opportunity for us to participate. Think about music in one of its best senses is that it allows us to express our emotions, our fears, express what's going on inside of us, allows us to participate. And this song, in the same way, allows us to participate in God and what God has done. It's a way for you and I to affirm, along with Moses and the Israelites, that we do not simply move in light of our circumstances. We do not simply move to the powers of our life. We do not simply move along with the expectations of those around us. But we seek to move with what God has done and what God is doing in us. The song opens with the Israelites having gone through the Red Sea and looking back in celebration for what God has done. You might have noticed right away the song begins as clearly a song to Yahweh, to the Lord, to the one who has revealed himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who will take his people out of slavery. This is a song about God, but not in a general sense. It's a song about God in a specific sense. For what is it about? The Lord has triumphed gloriously. Why? Because he has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. This is a song not in a general sense about who God is, but it's a specific response to what God has done by defeating the Egyptian armies that was seeking to enslave and hold his people. Therefore, the Lord is my strength, my song, my salvation. This is my God. Last week we asked the question, who is God? And we saw in the burning bush that he makes clear that he is the God who sees and hears his people, that he is the God that comes down, that he is the God who identifies with his people even when they are in bondage and enslavement. And here in this song, we have a chance to ask, in a sense, who are we? For this song is a chance for us to participate, for us to identify with God. The Lord is the one who has thrown the rider and the horse in the sea, and this is my God. And when he acted in this way, he brought forth my salvation, my security, my strength. It's an invitation for you and I to remember that faith in God, faith in Christ, surely has the component of knowledge and of facts. We need to know what we believe and what God has revealed about himself, but faith is more than knowledge. Faith is more than having our facts and information correct. For faith involves trust. It involves participating in Christ. It involves identifying with that God. And here is a song in which you and I are invited to see the God who fights for his people and to see that he is our salvation. This is my God. The one who comes down and works freedom for his people. Before the redeemed move and sing, identify with their God. But we have to also remember that before their mouths were filled with songs, the song of the sea, the people of Israel, their mouths were filled with cries and laments. If you were here last week, you know that the book of Exodus begins in pain. God's people were crying out as they were suffering, crying out because they were enslaved by the Egyptian taskmasters, we were told. They were crying out because they were given forced labor, hard work, but also not only were they enslaved, but Egypt made a move that killed all the male babies born to the Israelite families. So here are people who are suffering greatly, beginning and crying out in pain. And it's in this pain that Moses hears the call of God, that God calls him, Moses, I've seen and heard my people, and I will send you to confront Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. So Moses arrives out of the wilderness. He arrives hesitantly, but he goes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh the message that's been given to him. Let the people of God go. But Pharaoh tells Moses that instructions from an unknown deity, especially a deity that's connected to slaves, means nothing to him. Pharaoh of Egypt obeys the command of a god of the desert, a god of the wilderness, a god of slaves? I don't think so, Pharaoh says. And Pharaoh, in good measure, not only says no, but then tells Moses and the Israelites that he is going to increase their workload. They need to make the same amount of bricks, but with less materials. He's not interested in demands. He's not interested in their desires. He's interested in the work that they will do. So you can imagine the people cry out against Moses, "Moses, what have you done to us?" And then Moses, in turn, goes to God and says, "God, what are you doing? You told me to go to Pharaoh that he would to let the people go. God, what are you doing?" It's in the face of such questions, in the face of such pain again, that God affirms to Moses and through Moses to all his people that he will bring them out of bondage. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you by my outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." See, God says that he will bring out his people, but he's going to make the path not by softening Pharaoh's heart. For the path of freedom will have to be built in the midst of Pharaoh's hard heart and his stubbornness. The Lord will reveal his liberating and freeing work for his people through confronting and judging Pharaoh and all the powers of Egypt. For the powers won't melt away, but rather God will have to face them. And as part of that, God sends a series of plagues upon the land meant to confront Pharaoh, to confront the powers that would define his people. The plagues lead all the way up to this glorious moment at the Red Sea. From the plague, some of you may know the story that God's people and the Egyptians, they witnessed the Nile River turning to blood. They witnessed frogs and flies and locusts invading. They see gnats form from the dust. They see hail and darkness cover the land upon command. And all these plagues express God's judgment of the Egyptian powers. And they lead to a final plague, a plague that overwhelms Pharaoh. The verses are brief, but we are simply informed that the Lord sends the angel of death to kill all the firstborns in Egypt without exception. From the lowest places of society up to Pharaoh's court itself, all the firstborn are found dead. In the midst of that, the people of God, the Israelites, are told to practice a liturgy, to practice a ritual on the night of the plague, a practice that they are to do then each year from then on, called Passover, where the families are to select a lamb, a one-year-old male that has no blemish, and they are to sacrifice it, and they are to either eat or burn it, to take the blood and to wipe the blood on their doorposts, and when the doorposts are covered in blood, when the angel of death passes through the land, it will pass over the homes where the lamb has been slaughtered. Darkness of death covers the land, and we can only imagine the cry of loss, the cry of fear, the cry of powerlessness, for there is not a house in Egypt that is not touched by death. And Pharaoh is broken, he is humiliated, he is overwhelmed, he calls for Moses and says, "Moses, go, get out of here with your people, both you and all the people of Israel, go and serve the Lord, take with you all that you have, leave this place now." Thus the Israelites are freed from the Egyptian slavery. But just when we think the story has resolved itself, just when we think that that now has been the turn, how the story will develop, we hear that Pharaoh in his anger, Pharaoh in his embarrassment, decides that he will pursue those slaves again, that he cannot let them go. And he gathers up his army to send them out after those who are fleeing his land. His plan is to trap them against the sea, and as he approaches them, surely he and the people thought that they had been trapped by the power that once again would surround them, that would define them, that would hold them. But in the midst of the panic, Moses assures them again that God will fight for you, he says. And Moses, holding his staff above the waters part for his people to walk through. And after the Israelites are through, the Egyptian army that has chased after them are in the midst of the waters. The waters fall back on the Egyptian army, decimating them. And it's from that point, looking back, that Moses and the Israelites sing, "This is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts are cast into the sea. They are sunk down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." And here's a chance for us to see that this is a song that speaks of a bridge, a path from slavery into freedom, from bondage into God's presence. But it's not just a song that is to be sung once, but it's to be sung over and over again, for it's given to you and to me. It's given to all of God's people. For it doesn't simply mark the path of the Israelites leaving Egypt. It speaks in a way that marks the path of all of God's people that would move out of bondage into freedom. That God himself must face those things that enslave us, must face death itself to bring forth freedom and life for you and for me. We're reminded again that singing is what God's people do in response to what he has done for them. For the song is a chance for us to identify, to participate, to think about how we can view life and ourselves in light of who God is. It's often the case in these songs of redemption that specific things are spoken of, but for the purpose of giving broad ramification, broad meaning. We heard, and Becky read from Mary's song in Luke, that Mary was singing about her own experience, but more than that, she was singing about who God is and how God is at work in the lives of his people in the world. And our song, again, in Exodus 15, allows us to see these specific things, but have longer ramifications for what is God like. He is the God who is the warrior who faces our enemies. For the Egyptians, they surely were pursuing the Israelites, but the Egyptians also function as a symbol of those things that would work against God's ways and God's purposes, those things that would stand opposed to him. Defeating the Egyptians, putting them into the waters, was God facing and defeating the powers. Not only that, but we're told that God controls the waters. The water is a symbol of chaos, a symbol of life being undone, the symbol even of death, things that overwhelm us. Do you see how it's described that by his nostrils, God would blow upon the waters, piling them up, congealing them, even into the heart of the sea, into the heart of chaos. God would bring forth order for his purposes. Here's a story of grand upheaval, a story of chaotic waters parting to provide safe passage. Here's a story of God acting to pull us out of the deep waters and confront the evil and the chaos that's in us and around us. Again, it's a story that we are invited to hear. It's a song that we're invited to sing to remind ourselves that we do not live simply in light of the circumstances of our life. We do not live ultimately just in light of the powers that would seek to control or define us. We do not have to live simply in fear of those things of death and the other things that would seek to hold us. For there is a God that is greater than these things. We can look to the scriptures and see examples not only of the waters, but we can remember the Tower of Babel, the tower that was built to how humans could overcome. We can think of the walls of Jericho, the walls that would surround the safest of cities that nothing could get in. We could even think of the temple in Jerusalem itself and know that in the stories of each of these cases, eventually those stones fell down. The Psalms tell us that even the mountains, those things that seem so certain, that they will shake and they will fall in the presence of God. For this song sings of the waters and sings of the horse and the rider, but ultimately it sings of a God who faces the powers that would seek to control us and hold us. The Lord stretched out his hand over the waters. He tells the people and he reassures them, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, for the Lord will fight for you." And as Moses puts his hands over the waters and as the people have passed through and they sing this song, it is a chance for them to imagine life that's beyond Pharaoh's power. to imagine life beyond the power and reach of those things that would seek to tell us how life is to be lived. I saw a bumper sticker a while back ago that said that 90% of my brain is lyrics from songs. 90% of my brain is lyrics from songs. Some of you might think 90%, that's so low. You know that music has a way in which it grasps us and again allows us to participate. And if you use that image, it's a chance for us to again to think about how God's song can speak into the songs that are so much around us. It's not so much that the world would tell us that we should not dance, but rather that we are dancing to the wrong music when we dance to God's music. For the song of Moses, the song of Moses is an invitation for us when we hear the lyrics of the world, the lyrics that tell us, say that ultimately the only responsibility you have is to yourself, the lyrics that say that the only true measuring tool is how much money you have or what title you have or what reputation you have, the world that tells you that what matters is that you work and that you consume and that the more that you can gather for yourself or your family, then the happier you'll be. It's amidst of all those things, the song that we hear at the sea invites us to resist. Invites us to be aware of an alternative. Invites us even to disagree or to seek life elsewhere. In the book of Deuteronomy, later as the people of God have gone through the sea and are looking ahead to being in the promised land, there is a warning that Moses gives them. He says, when you have eaten your fill and you've built your fine houses and when you live in them, do not exalt yourself forgetting God who brought you out of the house of slavery. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hands have gotten me what I have. I don't know how that strikes you, but I think to myself, how interesting that we are ones who can forget. Even when we've experienced powerful things, how quickly we can begin to move back into the music of how the world wants us to move. What does it say about us as human beings that we need to be reminded over and over again that when we arrive at what we long for, that we'll forget about all the things that have been given to us? Who is like you? Lord, who is like you among the powers? Who is like you, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? The song asks and it reminds us. And for this one who has acted in this way, who has the earth swallowed up his enemies, the image then turns to a father leading his child in steadfast love. Who is this one? This is one, the glorious one, by his steadfast love, leading his people, not simply out of slavery, but leading them to what he's promised them. You see that when he's led them through the waters, his work is not complete, for he says, look, I will lead you into my holy abode, into my very presence. And that all those who will be around you, all those who would seek again to hold you, they will tremble, for they know that you belong to me, the Lord says. And we're reminded that not only does God work his salvation to take us out of bondage, but he brings us into his presence, for he says what he's done, this work in the waters, he's passed them through the Red Sea for the purpose that they would gather around him, not only simply at Mount Sinai, not gather around him simply in the promised land, but that ultimately they would just be in his very presence, that I will be your God and you will be my people. For the Lord will reign forever and ever. It's in this we hear that the song of the oppressed Israelites, the song of slaves in Egypt, becomes the song of all those who would hear the music of God. The song of Mary that we heard read, that she knows that God would see the humble and lift them up and he would strike down the proud. It's the music that the Roman soldiers could sense when they looked at Jesus hanging from the cross and said, surely this was the Son of God. For when they said that, they were knowing that there was music that existed beyond Rome, beyond Pharaoh. It's the same thing that we heard in the Revelation. When all of God's people, all of those who have been redeemed, gather again to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. O Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. The Lord reigns forever and ever. This is is not a song just to be sung once. It's a song for you and I are invited to hear over and over again and to participate in. It's a chance for you and I to ask, what music do we move to? In what way is it that the circumstances or the powers of the world direct our steps? And what would it look like for us to listen and hear the music of God? What song are you hearing? What song are you singing? What song are you moving to? Is it the song of the one who's come down, who's thrown the horse and the rider into the sea, and the one who reigns forever and ever? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we ask that you would be with us here. Lord, I pray that you would bless us by your freedom and by your grace, that in our bondage and our slavery that you would enter in and that you bring us forth in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.